This morning, guys, our epistle reading, our reading for the message is from the Revelation, and we'll be looking there at chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation, chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. Now, I invite you to turn to your Bibles and look with me this morning. And it says, "After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?' I said to him, 'Sir, you are the one who knows.' Then he said to me, 'These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. A census taker knocked on the door of a backwoods shack somewhere near Beaufort, North Carolina. An old man came out and asked what they wanted, knocking on his door. Wanting to sound important and official, the census taker said, "The president has sent us all across the country to find out how many people live in the United States." The old man said, "Well, I'm sorry you came all the way out here to ask me, because I don't have a clue." One thing I can promise you as we gather today in the name of Jesus is that when we get to heaven, there will not be a census. Amen. You see, God knows everybody who is supposed to be there, and he not only knows them on a checklist, he knows them personally, he knows them intimately, and he knows them because they are his, and because he has created them. Can I get an amen to that, church? You see, God is the all-knowing God. He is the God who has created us and has purpose for us, and the result of that purpose is that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. Now, as we look at chapter 7 of Revelation this morning, we're looking actually at a different time than when we will be in heaven. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, one day you will be there. When we look at this multitude standing before the throne in Revelation chapter 7, there, notice, are people from every tribe and every nation and every language. They're not there because of their own merit either. They are there not because of their own righteousness or for anything that they have done save one. They have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they are there in this scene in heaven because of the grace of God. They're there because he has washed them clean in the blood of the Lamb. God's grace is often manifest to us in his mercy. And it is in his mercy that we have our being in his presence. the mercy of God, in the mercy of God, we can see is not a fleeting thing as we look at the scripture. It's everlasting. It's eternal. It is as constant as the rising and the setting of the sun, and as regular as the ebb and flow of the tides. It's there in our good times and bad, in the joy and in the sorrow, in trial and in defeat. It's there for us always and forever without fail. This everlasting mercy is beautifully illustrated in this vision of the great multitude given to John here in Revelation 7. I found a description this week that treats this passage, and it was just so good. It grabbed me, and I wanted to share it with you, acknowledging that I did not write this part. It says, these are people who have come out of the great tribulation, who have faced unimaginable hardship and suffering, and yet they stand before the throne of God in worship. They stand there washed clean and made pure by the blood of the Lamb. They are a testament to the enduring mercy of God. Notice that they came out of, I'm stopping that now. Notice that they came out of the tribulation. Folks, these are people who were left when God came and called his church out of the world. And when that happened, these are the people who were left. And look at this here, as we look at Revelation 7 at verse 9, it says that there was a multitude of people that no one could count. Not a single soul is able to count. Now, we can count up into the billions and trillions. How much is our national debt now? Anyway, we can count way high, but we cannot count the number of people out of the tribulation. Remember, there's 144,000 saints sent out to preach. Their preaching has results. Unfortunately, most of the time, in that time, when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, they immediately are martyred. But they still stand before the throne. Praise God. They are an enduring testament to the mercy of God, a mercy that sees us through our darkest hours, brings us into the light of his love. One thing we need to see is that God's mercy is not just for those who have endured great tribulation. It is for all of us. It is for the weary and the burdened, the lost and the broken, the sinners and the saints. It's for those who feel like they've strayed too far, for those who feel like they've fallen too hard, for those who feel like they're beyond redemption. It's for you and for me. It's for all of us without exception. The mercy of God is seen in the promise of eternal comfort and care. The multitude that were before that throne will never again hunger or thirst. The sun will never beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. They will be led to springs of living water, and God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Folks, I want to tell you that this is a picture of God's mercy for us. Mercy that is shown forth in his love for us. It's his mercy in action. A mercy that not only forgives and redeems, but also heals and restores. It is a mercy that meets our deepest needs, even when we cannot speak those things that are our deepest needs. I spoke to someone just yesterday, and she said, I'm in such a bad way, I cannot even describe it. Please pray for me. I can't put it into words how deep the hurt is, how bad the loneliness is, how difficult the situation is. But God's mercy quenches our deepest thirsts. It soothes our deepest pains. It's a mercy that brings wholeness and peace, that brings joy and contentment, that brings life to its fullest. Wow. The word mercy in the Greek is the word helios. and it is used in several ways in the New Testament. It carries with it the meaning of compassion and kindness, and the connotation of tenderness and care. It's a word that speaks of a love that is patient and understanding, a love that's gentle and forgiving, strong and steadfast. In the New Testament, it is often used to describe the character of God. From the parable of the Good Samaritan recorded in Luke chapter 10, where the Samaritan is said to have helios to the man left for dead on the side of the road, to the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about God being rich in helios because of the great love with which he has loved us. The mercy of God is also seen in the way that he shelters us with his presence. The multitude before the throne serve him day and night. And it says there that he who sits on the throne shelters them. This word that we have here, it says the multitude before the throne in the temple. That word temple could also be translated as sanctuary. In God's sanctuary they gather. It is, that this is not like some king in Europe or some king in some place on the earth that they have a big gathering hall where they receive people and then they go back into a private area to live their lives and to have their being. No, this is in God's presence. This is where God lived and has his being with and before all the people. This is a different thing than we are accustomed to, than we think about when we think of being in the presence of royalty. It is beyond that. It is in the presence of God himself. This is a picture of intimacy and closeness, of a relationship that is deep and personal. This is a picture of our living God, not distant and detached from us, but one who is near, involved. He has a presence with us, and he is active in our lives. It's a picture of a God who's not just king and judge, but a God who is also father and friend. And finally, the mercy of God is seen in the way he shepherds us here in Revelation chapter 7. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be the shepherd leading them to springs of water, living water. This picture of guidance and provision and protection and care is a picture of a God who knows us, who loves us, who understands our needs and meets them, who sees our fears and calms them, who hears our cries and answers them, who is a God that is not just a savior, but also a shepherd and a guide for us. In all these ways, the mercy of God is everlasting and throughout the ages. It remains sure and steadfast, and it is complete for us. In many ways, if we look at Revelation chapter 7, particularly verses 9 through 17, we see that they parallel almost word for word Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And so much so, as I was preparing for a Bible study on Revelation, I got to chapter 7, and I started reading. I said, wait a minute, I've already taught these things. I've already been over this. But I had to go back and look, and sure enough, it's almost the same with the exception of one word. You see, just as in Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb is the focus of praise in Revelation chapter 7. We're presented in both places with an innumerable number. Impossible. Literally, it says that it is impossible, arithmetically not possible to count. And they're from every tribe and nation and peoples and tongues. And they all are in celebration, waving their palms in adulation. Folks, I want you to see that in this passage, there is great celebration before God. Yes, these people have come out of the tribulation, but they have been martyred, killed before their time, and yet there is great celebration. We need to take a look at that. We need to understand what heaven really is like. It's like an amped up Palm Sunday, as recorded in John chapter 12, but better, because there's no cross looming in the future for our Savior or for those who would follow him. Amen. You see, this picture in heaven is on the other side of the cross. The price has already been paid. And it says that as they're there, they fell down like multitudes, and the elders in heaven fell down with them on their faces before the throne. Salvation belongs to him who sits on the throne of our God and to the Lamb, sings the multi-ethnic choir. The result is that every creature in heaven fell with them in praise and worship. Amen, they cried as they repeated the mantra. The same mantra as in Revelation 5:12, but with the exception that wealth in Revelation 5:12 is changed to thanksgiving in Revelation 7, verse 12. That word thanksgiving, by the way, is the word Eucharisto. We get our word Eucharist from the great thanksgiving. One of the elders asked John a question, and he actually himself intended to answer. Who are these who are clothed in white robes, and where did they come from? The tour guide identifies believers as who have washed, notice that's past tense, they have washed their robes, and they are emerging, present tense, from the great tribulation. Their robes are made white in the blood of Lamb. Now, that is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And that tells us that, come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. I want to tell you now, this is powerful. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to go look at it when we get done here today. Because Jesus, God, says, come now, let us settle this matter. Do you understand that this is legal talk that God is giving us? He said, I want you to understand what's going to happen and what I'm putting before you. Come now, let us settle this matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Folks, there's only one who has authority to cause our sin to be as white as wool, as white as snow. And that is the Lord God Almighty through the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? But how do we get to be in that great number of those who have this great gift, the gift of washing away our sins to make them white as snow? Well, salvation is promised in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. And it says there that those who endure, it says actually, but the one who stands firm to the end will be the same. And in Revelation, eternal life is promised to those who overcome. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, 11, and Revelation 3, 5 tell us that. The huge crowd before the throne of God serve him day and night in his temple. And as a result, the Lord literally invites them to be in his home. He, to use a Jewish term, pitches his tent over them. If you remember the Feast of the Tabernacles. There are echoes here of John chapter 1 and verse 14. You remember John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verses 16 and 17 is a quote from Isaiah 49, verse 10. In his sovereignty, God shows his power by fulfilling prophetic scripture in our reading. Isaiah 49 pictures the exiles, the Jews, returning from the captivity in Babylon. And much the same words is used, except that he who has compassion in Isaiah is now the Lamb in Revelation 7:17. We also see clearly the vision of the 23rd Psalm. The Lamb at the center of the throne is now our shepherd. And that shepherd will lead us to fountains of living water. And this wording also calls us to mind of Psalm 42, where the deer panted for the water. He is so thirsty for it. We too should be thirsty and panting for the living waters that only God can provide. Finally, we see this last thought in verse 17, that every tear is wiped away by God himself. This too is a fulfillment of scripture from Isaiah chapter 25 at verse 8, where it says, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. One thing I want you to see here is it says, I don't want you to read something into scripture, because it said that he will wipe away every tear. Doesn't actually say there won't be any tears. But I'm going to tell you that God wipes them away. He wipes them away completely, so that there is no more pain with those tears. And all this is great encouragement, but what's the point? All Saints' Day is the point. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes in our Christian walk, it seems like things are stacked against us. It seems like the journey is long, and the course always seems to be uphill and a steep grade in that. Sometimes Satan gets a foothold in our lives and he whispers into our ear, does that really matter? Is sin that big a deal? So what? Aren't you promised that God's going to forgive you for anything that you do anyway? Is this one little thing really all that bad? Or sometimes he whispers things like, is God really there? Does he care about you at all? Is he real? All of these things weigh on us and cause us to stumble sometimes. But my friends, in all of these temptations, I want to assure you that God gives you the strength and the knowledge and the power to see through these thinly veiled attempts to get you off course. And if we will allow God to have place in our lives, and if we will take advantage of that power and that authority that he gives us, we will be able to see these things for what they are. And we will be able to triumph over them when we try. If you don't try, you're choosing to go the other way. As you try, then the grace of God, the mercy of God is with you. And fail or succeed, if you try, then I believe that his mercy wins the day. See, one of the great things God has given us is a cloud of witnesses. We know them as saints. LearnReligion.com tells us that throughout the New Testament, saint is used to refer to all who believe in Jesus Christ and who follow his teaching. But who is this made up of, this cloud of witnesses we see in Hebrews chapter 12? It's all those who have acted throughout history to preserve the word of God for us, to bring it to us in its full form, faithfully. And not only them, but it's all of those who down through all of the centuries have shared the good news they have witnessed to the people in the next generation, so that the word of God will continue to be passed down until it has reached us today. But beyond that, it is all of those who today have had impact on our lives. I want you to realize that not a single one of us came through that door this morning without the impact of somebody in our lives, without somebody having encouraged us, taught us, told us of the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some person had an impact on our lives that brought us through that door. Saints all. That doesn't mean that they have to be passed on, because I want to tell you something, folks. As I look out among this congregation this morning, I see saints everywhere. Praise God. Every one of you has had impact on my life, have encouraged me to be a better person, have encouraged me to walk more closely with God, have set a standard for me to live to. You have. Makes you saints. Living in this world, saints. And I thank God for you. And so, what is this big deal about All Saints Day? This is a day when we should set aside some particular time. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the great days of appreciation. And it's a day that we should set aside some time to thank God for all of the saints who have allowed us to be in a place to stand before his throne as his very own. How many people have come together to cause that to happen to me? I can't even count them all. I can't begin to. And you probably cannot either. I invite you today, especially today, thank God for all of the saints who have impacted your life and drawn you to a place where you could have a deeper relationship with God, who have improved and encouraged and called you to that. Those are the saints. Those are the ones that we need to give God praise for, because he has brought them into our lives. He has given them to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.